1 Samuel chapter 1, we've already been looking at this lady, this tremendous woman named Hannah. And we're looking at the prayer of a godly woman. This is actually part two of this particular message. 1 Samuel begins in chapter 1 with the family background and birth of that great Old Testament character, Samuel. Central to this chapter as well as is Samuel's godly mother, Hannah. It makes sense, okay? So you have Samuel as a central character, but then you have those around Samuel. And, of course, obviously mom is going to be a central character as well. And so we're going to continue looking at that prayer of that godly woman, Hannah. Now, since it's been a while, let's review from last time before we dive into our message this morning. Notice, first of all, Hannah's predicament. Now, this is what we've seen already. We saw that in verses 3 through 8. Let's go ahead and read verses 3 through 8 briefly. Now, this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. It happened year after year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her, so she wept and would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So notice, Hannah was childless, and on top of that, when the family would go to Shiloh, and by the way, Shiloh was some 15 miles north of Ramah, but they would go up to celebrate the feasts of the Lord, the simmering jealousy from the rival wife Peninnah would fan into full flame at this point. And, you know, she would be given more. Hannah would be given more. Peninnah would not. So, again, there was a rivalry here. There was a jealousy. And she used what she had against Hannah, and that is, I can have kids and you can't. So she's being angry and bitter towards the other one. No doubt this whole problem was exacerbated by Elkanah providing Hannah then with this double portion at the feast. And so she would it would tick her off. Verse 6 tells us that her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. And then we see Hannah's vow in verses 9 through 18. Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the prophet was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and do not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. So the Nazarite vow, you know, he will be keeping the Nazarite vow from his birth. Now it came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, but only her lips were moving. As many of us do when we pray sometimes, you know, we don't outwardly pray, but we might move our lips. You can't hear a voice. This is what she was doing. And, but notice Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, how long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah replied, no, my Lord, I'm not a woman oppressed. I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace. And may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. She said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. So here we see that hopeless, despised Hannah now casts herself upon God in prayer. She goes to the tabernacle. She pours out her heart to the Lord in prayer. She asks God for a son and vows to God that if he answers her, that she will give the boy over to serve the Lord as a Nazirite for the rest of his life. In other words, live in the temple. Amazingly, Eli the priest mistakes Hannah's silent prayer for drunkenness. Could it be in that day, and I think it is, could it be in that day that drunkenness was a more familiar sight than people praying? Yes. Remember, this was the time of the judges. This was every man did that which was right in his own eyes. This is horrible, a horrible time in the history of God's people. And so Hannah explains to him the situation, and we conclude by looking here at verses 17 and 18, where Eli responds to Hannah's explanation, and he says, "Go in peace, may the Lord God of Israel, may the God of Israel grant your petition that you've asked of him." And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. So she evidently has great confidence that God's going to answer her prayer. And so this morning we see Hannah's blessing, verses 19 and 20, and Hannah's obedience in verses 21 through 28. Notice, first of all, verse 19, "Then they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And it came about in due time that Hannah had conceived, after Hannah had conceived, that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, 'Because I have asked him of the Lord.'" So here we begin the life of Samuel, an incredible Old Testament character. Notice, first of all, in verse 19, in the section on Hannah's blessing, at the time of the daily morning sacrifice the next day, Elkanah and his family worshiped before the Lord, and then they journeyed home. Which, if we're correct concerning the location of Ramah, it was about a 15-mile journey, maybe a little bit less. So it wasn't terribly far. And then it says the Lord remembered her. Recall the key thought of Hannah's prayer. It's found in verse 11. Look at that, verse 11 for a minute. Notice what it says. She made a vow, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me." So there's the key to Hannah's prayer. "Lord, remember me. If you will remember me and you will," in other words, "will you answer my prayer?" And yes, God did just that. He remembered her. Now that doesn't mean, you know, maybe God's going a little senile and, you know, oh, that's right, you're Hannah. I forgot about you. That's not what the idea here means. What it means is that he looked after her prayer. He answered her prayer. And this is the key thought, this idea, when Hannah said, "Remember me," then it says the Lord remembered her. God did. He remembered in the sense that he took note of Hannah's prayer. He responded in his time according to his sovereign will. And this answer to prayer was the result of her faith and obedience. Faith and obedience. Remember, I told you one of the main themes of this book is what? Trust and obey. And we sing that quite often. One of favorite hymns of many, many people. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And here was Hannah, faith and obedience, trusting and obeying the Lord. And you know, we must pray in exactly the same way as Hannah did. Hannah had faith, Hannah obeyed, and so God answered her prayer. Notice with me a couple of passages. First of all, Matthew chapter 21 and verse 22. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 22. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 22. "And all things you ask in prayer believing, you will receive." Now, look, there are qualifications for answer to prayer. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But I want you to notice We have to pray in exactly the same way, believing. We don't come to God saying, well, I don't know if it's going to do any good, but I guess I'll offer up a few words and maybe, you know, maybe I'll get lucky and things will go my way. I mean, sometimes that's how we act toward prayer. We act toward prayer as if it's, you know, it's just something we do as Christians, and maybe it'll work out, maybe it won't. And, you know, we're willing to pray about something as long as it's not too impossible because, well, you know, we kind of size things up and we say, well, God probably can't do this, but he probably can do this, so I'll pray for this. How foolish we are. You know, we have a God who's the God of the impossible. And when we ask him things, he listens. We are so meager in our prayer life. We're so weak in our prayer lives. If you consider the early church, as we've been going through the book of Acts on Sunday afternoons, amazing answers to prayer. And by the way, if you consider the life of Samuel, we're going to see more of that. He was an intercessor, one of the two great ones in the Old Testament. We'll talk about that in a minute. But he was a man who knew how to get hold of God. Psalm 66 and verse 18. Look at Psalm 66 and verse 18. Very familiar passage. Psalm 66 and verse 18. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Trust and obey. So we have to have faith for answered prayer, but we also have to have obedience. God doesn't owe us anything, okay? And God does love to answer the prayers of his obedient children. We need to live obediently. So the whole idea of trusting and obeying we see throughout Scripture. Notice in verse 20, it says, and it came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son and she named him Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. God answers prayer. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything, how many things? Anything, notice, according to his will. You say, there's the rub. I've got to ask according to his will. Yes, and we don't always know what his will is. Paul didn't, did he? He said he besought the Lord three times to remove the thorn in the flesh, and God said, my grace is sufficient for you. No, I'm not going to do it, Paul. I'm going to do this to glorify myself. So God doesn't always answer the way we think it should be done. But understand this, that if we pray according to his will, so first of all, we have to pray according to his will. Hannah's prayer was according to God's will. He hears us. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we've asked from him. You catch that? This is an amazing passage, 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Remember that a prayer prayed from a person who is walking with God and a prayer prayed in the will of God is an answered prayer 100% of the time. That should give us confidence. You say, well, that doesn't mean I always know what God's will is. No, and I don't either. But doesn't it give you great confidence to know that if my heart is right with God and if I come to him and I ask him in prayer for something and it's his will, then it'll be done, period. Shouldn't that give us great confidence? Of course. It shouldn't discourage us because we don't know what God's will is. Here's a child. Child comes to dad and asks for something and, you know, it pleases the dad when that happens because he loves to have his, now if that child, that's all he ever does. You know, if dad becomes a glorified Santa Claus, that's not a good thing, right? And I don't think we ought to do that to the Lord either, because he deserves our praises and our thanksgiving too. But he enjoys answering the prayers of his kids, of his children, just like we do with our children. We enjoy answering their requests. Why? Because we love them. Now, just because they come to us and they ask us, does that mean that they're always going to get it? No. But isn't it great that our children have the confidence to come to us? Because they know, well, if mom, dad, if they think it's the right thing, then yeah, they'll probably provide it for me. And so our kids come to us and ask us. Now, obviously, we have a different budget than God does. So your kid may come and say, I want $1 million. No, you're not getting it, kid. You know, wish I had $1 million. But you know, we have a God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and guess what? He owns the hills too. And so we can come to God with our needs, and we can pour out our hearts to him. And 1 John 5 says, this is the confidence that we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that, get this, past tense, we have the requests which we've asked from him. They're already ours. Okay? So again, a prayer prayed within the will of God from a heart that's right with God is an answered prayer 100% of the time. And that's really what 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 is saying. We have the requests. Again, this is great confidence. Notice he begins, this is the confidence that we have before him. And wow, what confidence we have before God. Let me ask you a question. Are you a prayer warrior? I'm glad people prayed for us. You'll find out at 3 o'clock about that. But I'm glad people prayed for us while we were gone. You'll be interested to hear I was struck by a vehicle while we were gone. I'm glad people prayed. I'm standing. My translator, I don't know if you remember praying for Samuel some years ago. Samuel was hit by a car in Cairo coming out of the office, the translation office. And I think he was there was a motorcycle coming along, and I think he stepped back or something. The car hit him. He broke all kinds of bones. I never thought he'd walk again. You know, Samuel today, I didn't even know he had an accident. You wouldn't know it today. He stood, he sat, he did everything he needed as a translator would. And it was wonderful to see him. I haven't seen him in quite some time. And some of the other translators were not available. We got him. It's not like I was scraping the bottom of the barrel. Samuel's a wonderful translator. For some reason, just didn't come up at first that maybe he'd be willing, but he was. And I'm glad I asked. And they're interested to have him again. So Samuel does a wonderful job. But isn't that, and interesting, his name's Samuel, isn't it? You know, God answers prayer. God answers prayer for Samuel. And she named him Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. So now we know what Samuel means. There's been a lot of discussion on the meaning of his name, but I take it to mean heard of God. Some people say asked of God. Well, maybe, okay. But probably heard of God, and we saw that at the beginning of this series. So her son was an answer to prayer, and get this, he bore a name for the rest of his life that would have reminded him of that fact. I am an answer to prayer of my mom. His name meant that. So every day of his life, when that name was mentioned, no doubt that was in the back of his mind. I'm an answer to prayer. I'm an answer to prayer. And this, Samuel is one of the great intercessors of the Old Testament. So her son was an answer to prayer, and he bore that name the rest of his life. He was reminded of that, and other people were reminded that the rest of his life. How do you think that this example affected Samuel's life? If your children know that you are a prayer warrior, how do you think it might affect your kids? If they see you pray, if they know you pray, if you ask about prayer requests, if you pray with them, how do you think that's going to affect your kids? It will. How about your grandkids? Although we can't say anything for sure, we do know that Samuel became one of the greatest intercessory prayer warriors of the Old Testament. Now, we don't normally think of Samuel this way. But let's look at a couple of passages, shall we? Psalm 99 and verse 6, please. Psalm 99 and verse 6. We'll be back. Psalm 99 and verse 6. The 99th Psalm and verse 6. The text says, Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called on his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. Notice Samuel is one of the greats here answered that is mentioned here in the Old Testament here in this psalm. We're going to see more in just a minute. But notice he mentions Moses and Aaron and Samuel, those who called on his name. They called upon the Lord and he answered them. So Moses and Samuel are considered tremendous intercessors in the Old Testament. And if you'll study the lives of both of those men, you will see that it's true. Now, let's notice another one. This is even more direct. Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 1. This is a tremendous passage. Chapter 15 and verse 1. Now, God is saying judgment is going to come. And here, chapter 15 and verse 1, he says, Then the Lord said to me, to Jeremiah, Even though Moses and Samuel were to stand before me, my heart would not be with this people. Send them away from my presence and let them go. I am going to judge them, Jeremiah. Doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter if you intercede. In fact, if this were Moses or Samuel, I wouldn't listen. Wow. Moses and Samuel, they are that significant to the Old Testament as prayer warriors. So it's interesting as we look at the life of Samuel here, and we look at his name, we look at Samuel being an answer to prayer. Not only was Samuel an answer to prayer, but he was also a prayer warrior himself. And even here, when God speaks to Jeremiah, God is saying, I'm not going to spare Judah. You can go ahead and ask all you want, and I don't even care. And sometimes, you know, we go to something more extreme when we're trying to make a point. This is what God is saying here. I don't care if it's Moses or Samuel that came before me. I wouldn't listen to them either. That's how significant in the mind of God Moses and Samuel were in the Old Testament. Let me ask you a question. Could I plug your name in there instead of Samuel's? If I don't care if it were, you know, Tim and Bob, and I don't care if it were any of those, I still, could our names be plugged in there? As tremendous prayer intercessors? How about you? Could God plug your name in there? if this were you, you know, and God were pointing out certain things about people today? How about you? What is your life like as a prayer warrior? Are you serious about prayer? We're going to see how much of an intercessory prayer warrior Samuel was as we go through this great book which bears his name. And we will see more, much more. Notice Hannah's obedience. Third point here, Hannah's obedience, verses 21 to 28. Well, let's go ahead and read that, shall we? Verse 21. Then the man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and stand there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word. Now, this seems a little odd that he says this. We'll say more about it in a minute. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. Now, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with a three-year-old bull and one ephah flour and a jug of wine, grape juice. and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. And they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. She said, "Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. Here's some more things that kind of speak well of Elkanah. I mean, we've talked about Elkanah having two wives. That was not God's will. There were some things negatively about Elkanah, but there are some things here that speak well of him. Here are some things which should kind of help strengthen our viewpoint of her husband here, Hannah's husband. It says, "Then the man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice." So Elkanah continues to obey the Lord in the prescribed manner of the law. So that is a good thing. And notice, pays his vow. This also speaks of Elkanah's godliness here. He made vows. He was willing to keep them. It may very well be, because of the context, that this vow involved an agreement with his wife's vow concerning giving Samuel over to God's service. And it's interesting to note that according to the law, if you look at Numbers chapter 30, verses 10 through 15, we see there that the husband could nullify a wife's vow. He didn't do that. So it may very well be that this was a vow in support of his wife's vow. He agreed with it, in other words. And again, this does speak of him as being a godly man. Notice that Elkanah, again, was willing to give his firstborn son over to the Lord. That was difficult. I mean, to have a son back then, you know, that son would carry on the family name. And think about mom. Weaning him and then giving him over to the temple. Weaning him and then giving him over to the Lord's service. That must have been difficult. You just had a son and now you give him up. But God had a purpose for this one. By the way, don't ever feel like, and I know we don't do this, we're not Israel, we don't give children over to the Lord's service at temples, that sort of thing, all right, at the temple. No, we don't do that anymore, okay? That is quite different than what we do today. But folks, we should be willing to give our children over to the Lord's service. There are times when mom and dad will make a statement like, "Well, son, I think you need to get a good job. Don't worry about God's service. Maybe you can consider that later. Don't worry about being a missionary." Maybe some other day you could do that. But why don't you go and get a good job and make some money? By the way, you know, we want to have our grandchildren near us. We don't want you to be over in Africa or something serving the Lord over there. I mean, that would be horrible, wouldn't it? No, it's not. Giving your son, your daughter over to the Lord's service, again, not the same way here. But we should still have a willingness to give our children to the Lord. By the way, as I mentioned before, a week or two ago, several weeks ago now, I guess, this is not a proof text for baby dedication. That has become popular at times in our culture where, you know, children come up at the end of the service and we're going to dedicate this baby. This is not a passage on baby dedication. Unless, of course, you're intending on turning that child over to the to the temple and taking the Nazarite vow. It's not the same thing. It is not the same thing. And we don't want your kids here at church as far as, you know, I'm not going to raise your kids for you. And I'm not the priest, okay? And although I do have a dear friend in town that Arabic speaker calls me Abuna. Abuna means father. But that's all right. I'm not a father. I am a father, you know, physically, but I'd rather have him call me pastor, but that's all right. I appreciate at least his, respect in that way. But here we have in verse 22, notice what it says. Hannah did not go up I will not go up until the child is weaned. Hannah didn't go to Shiloh until the boy was weaned, so that when she went, she could leave him there permanently. Weaned. By the way, a child at this time, we don't normally think about this, but they breastfed a lot longer than we do in our culture. This young man would have been about 2 to 3 years of age when he was taken to the temple. And notice, continuing on in verse 22, I will not go up until the child is weaned, 2, 3 years old. Then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord. Now, this is a technical expression used in reference to the requirement of all male Israelites to attend the 3 annual religious festivals. Hannah was true to her vow. Think how difficult it must have been for her as a mom as the time drew near to give him up to the service of the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Would you have been tempted to say, you know, that Lord, that was just a careless word. I didn't really mean that. Lord, I really appreciate what you've done and everything, but I think I'm going to keep him. I would miss him too much, Lord. We really have to consider Hannah's character here. And even Elkanah, for that matter. This must have been a very difficult thing. I'm going to wean him. He's going to be... Imagine you giving away your toddler, 2 to 3 years old, and you give your toddler up to someone else. I mean, this is absolutely incredible. This is a woman of faith. This is a woman of godliness. Elkanah, again, had some weaknesses, yes, but he was still a godly man. Notice verse 23. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you." Okay, so that's what you decide. Go ahead. I'm in agreement with that. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word. Now, this seems odd. It almost seems like Elkanah is saying, well, you know, I sure hope God does what he promised. But that's not what Elkanah is saying here. When it talks about him confirming his word here, Elkanah is not referring to that at all. It appears from the text that Elkanah was ready to take him to be given over to the Lord's service right then. Hannah's request was that she might wait until the boy was weaned, 2 or 3 years old. It may be that Elkanah feared that by temporarily withholding Samuel, it might jeopardize God's complete fulfillment of the answer to prayer. You get what he's saying? In other words, because of God's judgment, the boy might die, and so in that sense, the Lord's word would not be confirmed. Only may God confirm his word. In other words, Hannah, I hope this is not waiting too long. I hope God will still confirm his promise here, even though you are delaying until he's 2 or 3. So Elkanah is not doubting that God is going to keep his word. He's only doubting that disobedience might cause God to judge them, and he doesn't want that to happen. So 2 or 3 years later, then, we see she takes him to the temple. Verse 24. Now, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with a 3-year-old bull and 1 ephah of flour and a jug of grape juice, wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. So here we see Hannah and Elkanah, for that matter, fulfilling her vow, fulfilling the vows that they had made. It would have been so easy at this point, even now, for Hannah to keep her little toddler and rationalize her way out of keeping her vow, but she didn't. You know, well, I'm going to obey the Lord. We're going to do the sacrifices. We're going to do what we need to do. But man, you know, I've had him almost 3 years now. I don't want to give him up. He's got such a cute smile. Samuel's such a wonderful little child. But no, Hannah made a vow to God. It would have been very easy to kind of reason out of it. She might have said, well, I was under extreme emotional distress at the time, and you know that. But notice, to Hannah, obedience was paramount. Obeying God was most important. Let me ask you a question. Is it to you? Later, Samuel says to Saul, to obey is better than what? To sacrifice. Remember, Saul sacrificed, didn't want to wait for Samuel to come. He did the sacrifice. And Samuel said to him, Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. Folks, to obey is better than anything. And as Christians, we need to obey God. We need to trust and obey. Now, whether this was part of a festival or not, we're not told here. It says she took him up with her with a three-year-old bull, probably better, along with three bulls. I know the New American Standard translates it a three-year-old bull. Probably the Hebrew is better translated here, along with three bulls. And that's what the King James says. I would agree with that translation better. And one ephah of flour and a jug, either a clay jar or a skin of grape juice. They had to use fresh grape juice, by the way, in sacrifices. That's something, you know, we read the word wine and we, I know what wine is. It's, no, you don't. All right, the word yayin, the word shakar is used in the Old Testament. Some of these can be used as for fresh grape juice. And in the sacrifices, there was fresh grape juice that had to be used. As for an ephah here, that measurement, the Net Bible notes the ephah was a standard dry measure in Old Testament times. It was equivalent to 1/10 of the Old Testament measure known as a homer. Not a home run. The ephah was equal to approximately 1/2 to 2/3 of a bushel. So that is a lot. When a person fulfilled his vow, there was a special procedure. Numbers chapter 15, verses 8 through 10 helps us to understand it a bit better. It says this, when you prepare a bull as a burnt offering or a sacrifice to fulfill a special vow or for peace offerings to the Lord, then you shall offer with the bull a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/2 a hin of oil, and you shall offer as the drink offering 1/2 a hin of wine or grape juice as an offering by fire as a soothing aroma to the Lord. Now, notice first in 1 Samuel that we have three young bulls instead of one. It is possible that the other two were for different offerings, but I don't think so. The fact is that Hannah brought up with her not only three young bulls, but enough flour and juice to have all three animals offered as vow offerings according to the law. Isn't that interesting? Because these are extreme measurements here. The point of this list is to impress us with the extravagance of the offering. Her heart is in this. Elkanah's heart is in this. The point of this list then, extravagance. She brought three times what she actually needed. Her faith and love for the Lord are impressive. Notice that she showed her love and her faith by her sacrifice. Do you? Sometimes we do and give just what we have to instead of really giving. But here was a lady who was a real giver. Tremendous woman. Let's look at the rest of verse 24. Brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. Oh, yes, he was. Verse 25, and they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. They slaughtered the bull, or perhaps better, once the bull had been slaughtered by the official slaughterers, in other words, at the temple, they brought the boy to Eli. Here meaning Hannah and Elkanah brought the boy to Eli. Verse 26, she said, oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. And surely this jogged his memory as an old man. He thought back a few years back, oh yeah, I sure remember her. I thought you were drunk, okay? As your soul lives, in other words, by the life of your soul or by your life, it's a common oath formula here in verse 26. As your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you. I'm the one that was praying. Remember me? And then verses 27 and 28. For this boy I prayed, the one standing in front of you, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord, to Yahweh. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to Yahweh, to the Lord. And he worshiped Yahweh. He worshiped the Lord there. There's a play on words here, which is not described very well in English. There's a single Hebrew root that is used in four different ways here. It's really interesting. It's very difficult to translate. I'm going to give you what one translation is, but here it is. Hebrew root, four different ways. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord as long as he is dedicated to the Lord, and he worshiped him there. I missed the first one. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord. That's one, two, three, four, five different ways there. But anyhow, it is repeated. Unger tries to bring across the Hebrew here in verse 28. First, with a literal translation, then an explanation. But here's the translation he gives. Therefore, I also make him one asked of the Lord. All the days he lives, he is asked of the Lord, meaning the Lord gave him to me, and now I have returned him whom I obtained by prayer to the Lord as one asked or demanded. So it's awkward, okay, the way he translates it. But it's very interesting here that the root is used in different ways, this idea of being asked of God. And he worshiped the Lord there, it says. So this could refer to Elkanah, but I believe the context here favors Samuel. Samuel worshiped the Lord. He worshiped the Lord there. Notice how young this boy was, no older than three. This teaches us today that a young child, and yes, how young depends on the child, but a young child can be saved. You say, well, you know, maybe they're not five yet, so they can't be saved until they're five. No, every child is different. My granddaughter can remember things when she was three. I had a deacon's wife back in Detroit. She was saved at age three, and she remembers it. So everybody's a little different, okay? Sometimes, children can be saved earlier, some later, but understand that, you know, people look at this and they say, I can't be Samuel. He wouldn't be worshiping the Lord at age three. Oh, yes, he was. Remember, this was an incredibly godly individual. And yes, kids should be encouraged to worship the Lord. Kids should be encouraged to have a relationship with the Lord. You know, the idea is today, well, I'm going to let my child, our children, whatever, you know, sow their wild oats. Let them do whatever they want. That was not back in this Old Testament time. There was an example. So yes, a child can be saved even very early. Teach and taught to worship the Lord. Taught to serve him. Look, start early. Don't wait. Teach your child about Christ early. Encourage him. You can't make their decision. You can't make them be saved, okay? They have to receive Christ. It has to be their decision. It has to be the power of the Holy Spirit. But we present it to them, and we tell them about salvation, and we offer them, talking about Jesus Christ, offer to pray with them if they would like. It is their decision, but it's still our responsibility to be faithful to them in teaching them just as Hannah did. Now, we've seen in this chapter lessons in faith and obedience and prayer and serving God at a young age. And hopefully we've learned something today. We've been encouraged. Let me ask you a question. How about you? When we come to prayer, do we come in faith and obedience? Or do we come in doubt? Do we come in disobedience? How about serving God? Say, well, I'm going to wait till later. How late are you going to wait? If you're a believer, you need to serve God now. I don't care how old you are, how young you are. It doesn't matter. Serve God now. Don't wait. If we wait, it'll usually be too long. Well, I'll wait till later. I'll wait till I'm, you know, I've heard this before. I'll wait till I'm retired. Then I'll serve God. Really? That's too late. Don't wait so long. Serve God now.